Okay, would you please turn in your Bible with me to Genesis? We're going to be in chapter 6 today. Lord willing, we'll cover verses 5 through 8, but I would want to begin reading in chapter 5, verse 28. So if you could be looking that way. And if you put your Bible down for just a second, let's go to Lord in prayer one more time. Lord, I'm humbled by the fact that you have called me to this pulpit today to share your word. And I think about how big this world is, and 7 or more billion people, and how few this morning are calling on your name. I'm humbled by the fact, Lord, that you have loved me, and you've loved others like me, and are showing us grace and giving us mercy in using us to proclaim salvation in no one else but Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we look to you, help us in our hearts to see the heights and the depths and the riches that are in Christ Jesus. As we look to the simple message in your word today, help us to see great, great mercy. Thank you, Father, for giving us the privilege to hear from you and the call to believe in you today. We ask that you'd extend this mercy to others and that you would use us in the process for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 5, verse 28. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive. And they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever. For he is flesh, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That is a huge but there, isn't it? But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So just to walk back a little bit in this passage, I don't want to rehash the whole thing or everything we've said, but just to give a recap, we have here Adam's descendants, and we see Noah as the 10th one in the line of the descendants. And his father, when he was born, said this of him. He said, "This one shall bring us relief." Now, remember when Eve and Adam sinned in the garden, and there was a hope in a promised deliverer, and then she had her first son. She said, "Oh, the Lord's given me a man. Perhaps this one can be the one." And, of course, Cain killed his brother. And then we see the first murder on the face of the earth. So we see first evil introduced in the face of the earth through sin, and then that sin growing in Adam's descendants and being magnified through murder. And then we see here later Eve giving birth to a new man, a promised seed, Seth, and that line that would lead all the way, as we know, to Jesus Christ. And we see a list here of the descendants here in chapter 5, and the comparison between chapter 5 and chapter 4, chapter 4 being the descendants of Cain, and you know, the height of their accomplishments were things they did, right? Through their children, through the making of music and the metallurgy and the building of cities. And we see in Adam's line through Seth, the seventh in line there, Enoch walking with God. What a comparison of two different lines. Look at what I did versus I'm looking to him. And now we get down to Noah. Now over this time, we don't want to be deceived here, right? That just because in the line of Seth there were some people leading up to Noah and then leading up to Christ, just because those guys are there doesn't mean that everybody in that line was good and godly, right? Doesn't mean everybody was perfect. In fact, we know otherwise. And we see great corruption here in the earth as we looked at chapter 6, 1 through 4 last time. And we see this sons of God coming into the daughters of men. And we talked about three different ways we could look at that verse. Only one of them can be right. I totally acknowledge that. But all that to say, whether it was fallen angels procreating with women, or whether it was godly kings having their way and pride being built up, or the line of Seth and the line of Cain, ultimately, however that happened, sin was reigning. Corruption was reigning. There was great, great arrogance. There was great, great pride. There was great wickedness, as it says here in verse 5. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. How'd you like that on your headstone? You know, I was reading a news article this week, just thinking about our culture, and it said that 28%, so almost a third, 28% of the people in this poll that were in Gen Z, which is the age of my children up until about, 28, 29 years old now? 28% identified as LGBTQ. Almost one third. Is that crazy? 16% of millennials in the same poll also identified as that. 7% of Gen Xers, which is people in my generation, and 4% of boomers. Now, I don't want to get into the minutiae of the study, but it's interesting the increase in the identification with a lifestyle and activity that is incompatible with God. From 4% to 7% to 16% to 28%. So just to humble you a little bit, to not so we don't think our generation is any better than Noah's, we must look here first and take the plank of our own eye too. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. It was prolific. Now, One classic verse that people want to point to when they think about wickedness and they think about evil is in Jeremiah chapter 17. Why don't you turn there real quick if you can? Beginning in verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Well, there you go. And makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the streams and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately sick. Some translations say wicked. Who can understand it? The Lord searched the heart and tests the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. You see such a great contrast there, don't you? You see this contrast, right? Jeremiah says, between those who trust in man, who trust in the flesh, who trust in themselves, and those who trust in the Lord. Now, Jeremiah doesn't give us a percentage of that, but God kind of gives us a percentage in Genesis chapter 6. Here's everybody, and then there's Noah. So the percentage of the righteous, not much. Not much. So just as it was today, back in that day, men trusted in men. Men trusted in their own works. They trusted in their own goodness. They trusted in their own industrious ideas. Right? They trusted in their systems. We see in the line of Cain, one of the parts of the line of Cain, they became herders, right? Why did they do that? I love a good steak, don't get me wrong. But it's okay for us to eat meat. Back then, they were told not to eat any meat yet. Right? That didn't happen until after the flood. Before the flood, God gave them every tree to eat from, every plant to eat from. And yet, we see in Cain's line, them becoming herders. And why do you think they did that? They did that to make food, right? Because they were. I'm only speculating, it doesn't say it exactly, but I'm guessing, based on what it says, they probably were eating meat. Now, eating meat's okay for us. God said it was okay after the flood. But prior to that, that was disobedience. Right? God says that he created man and woman, right? Trusting in the way God created man and woman, given marriage, that's good. When we go outside of that, we're trusting in ourselves. We're trusting in our own thoughts. We're trusting in a system. God gave life. We're not to take it. So whether that's through an adult killing another adult through what we would call murder, or whether it is through a government-sanctioned ability for a doctor to kill a baby in the womb through abortion, that's evil. That's wicked. That's us. That's man trusting in themselves. And just as evil was reigning then, it reigns today. Don't be deceived. Let's see what Jesus said here in Luke chapter 17. I'm fast forwarding a little bit, but I want to paint a picture for you. Luke chapter 17. I'm going to back up to verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there, look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and the light lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." He gives another comparison here in verse 28. "Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, when they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away, and likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife? Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. We're not going to go through that whole passage, but Jesus, first of all, confirms that Noah was not just a story. He was a real man in a real place, in a real time. He confirms that the flood actually happened and that people were actually destroyed in it. Understand this. God means what he says. God means what he says. And we, meaning people, may not be arrogant enough to create God in our own image. We are created in the image of God. Now that image has been distorted because of the fall. But we are not to create God in our image and remake him and refashion him as we think he ought to be. We don't rewrite the rules. We don't rewrite the way society should function. If God hasn't said it, if God hasn't made a change, then it hasn't changed. Right? All right, so I want to put this all in perspective here. And I want to think about this idea here. Maybe this will resonate with you. But first of all, people don't acknowledge God. Romans chapter 1 says that. We don't need to look at it right now, but if you need to go back and review, go ahead and do that. It says that people refuse to acknowledge him. Second of all, people don't believe God. When I say that, even people that do acknowledge that, oh, there's a God that exists, they don't really believe what he says. Okay, I'm going to tell my kids something here. I'm telling you all something here. I'm going to tell my kids something here I'm not proud of. Okay? I'm going to tell you a lie that I gave when I was in high school. So, when I was in high school, I had this class. It was an elective class. I can't even remember exactly what it was. It's the only time I had this teacher. He was a very nice man. And I did okay in the tests and did pretty well in the class. But one of the projects that we were supposed to have for the class is we were supposed to read a book and do a book report. And I didn't do it. And so when he gave us all, he said, now this is the grade you're going to get. And I looked at it and I said, oh, Mr. So-and-so, why is my grade only this? He says, well, because you didn't turn in your book report. And I said, yeah. And I made a long excuse. And I said, but I read the book. And I did read some of the book. At least the front cover. I don't know. No, I did read some of it. I couldn't tell you. I don't think I finished it, though. And I talked my way into getting a grade up. From what he was going to give me a C, and I got a B in the class. I'm not proud of that. It was wrong. Doesn't work in college, by the way. But sometimes people think they can do that with God. Right? No, I didn't do what you said, but And then you make your long line of excuses. You know, I think the guy even knew that I wasn't telling him the truth. He was just being merciful. But it wasn't. He wasn't being a good judge. Because a good judge doesn't let you get away with a crime. A good judge holds you to it. So if this guy's listening to the recording online today, I'm sorry. I'm sharing that to say this. You can't fool God. Because he's no fool. And he is a good judge. People don't believe God. They don't believe he'll actually follow through with what he says. So people don't acknowledge God. They don't believe God. Of course, I'm painting a big brush in general picture here. And they certainly don't believe in God. Not the way that Jeremiah 17 talks about. People trust in themselves. They build up systems and vote in people to verify what they think, rather than going with the truth. And ultimately, people want to be a god unto themselves. And we see that anytime somebody adopts a sinful lifestyle, that's the case. They adopt a lifestyle based on the fact that they are validating themselves and saying, this is okay because I said so. Rather than looking into God's word and hearing from him and saying, I want to do your bidding. I want to trust you in how I live and how I think and what I do. That's the backdrop for what's going on here. That's the backdrop for this evil that's happening. People are eating, they're drinking, they're marrying, they're carrying on, they're buying and they're selling and they're doing life. Just like people are doing life now. Oblivious to the fact that God doesn't change and he will carry out what he says he's going to do. All right, let's look here at verse 6. And the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth. And it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. For I am sorry that I made them. Now, when we think about repentance or regret, we don't normally think about God, do we? No, lots of people live a life of regret or they live in regret. And we see, you know, there's two kinds of regret, right? There's that regret that leads to destruction, the same kind of regret that Judas displayed. Yeah, he tried to throw back the silver coins that he was given. There was a measure of regret there. And there was a measure with regret comes guilt. There was a measure of guilt there because that guilt led him to ultimately to hang himself. And in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, that's called worldly sorrow. That's called worldly sorrow. When you live in regret, but you don't let it get beyond here, right? It stays here. You you hold that on and you feel sorry. And quite often that sorrow is based on the fact that you've been caught. Right? How many people after they've been caught say they're sorry? Versus just turning themselves in. That's worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow, on the other hand, it leads to repentance. It leads to a change. And that change comes in the mind. And when the Bible speaks of the heart, it's not talking about a fleshly muscle that pumps blood. Okay? When the Bible speaks of the heart, it's talking about the seat of who you are. Sometimes it uses the term mind, sometimes it uses the heart. It's the same thing. When the Bible speaks of that, it's speaking of who you are at the core. Now, it says here that God was sorry. God regretted. It says the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth. That word for regret there is the word Nahum. And the meaning of the word depends on the context in which it's used. Because that word happens 48 times in the Bible, and 34 of those times has to do with God. And we know that God does not change. God is the same yesterday and today and forever. God doesn't change. Now, I want to back up a couple steps here with you just to remind us of something. God is up here, and I'm not tall enough to actually describe where God is in this. We are down here in our understanding. Okay? Our ways are not his ways. We don't understand him. We can't possibly grasp everything that God thinks. So understand, when this was written, the Bible was written, and when particularly Genesis was written, it's written to a people of old. Now, people of old were not dumb. In fact, they were quite smart. They weren't polluted by all the things that we're polluted by today. Okay, Adam named all the animals. He was a smart dude, right? They built cities. They were smart. They had engineering skills, and they never went to college. They were smart people. However, they're also writing to a people to help them understand from God's perspective what God is thinking. Okay? So sometimes the biblical writers use human terms so that we can get it. Right? So, for instance, one of the things the Bible says is, it says God's eyes roam to and fro, right? He looks. God is spirit. God doesn't have eyes. He doesn't have eyeballs. Okay? Talks about, you know, his reach. Well, God doesn't even have arms. Doesn't have fingers. He's a spirit. Right? So sometimes things are put in perspective from the writer of the Bible down to us so that we can grasp of what's being said here. All right? So one of the classic examples I like to show, and I was going to pull my wallet out, but I don't have it on me, is I pull a picture out of my wallet of my family, and it's this big, and it's quite old now. It's one of my favorites, just because I think it's kind of cool. It was taken in the Wisconsin Dells, and we're all dressed like we're in the Little House on the Prairie, okay? And I say, this is my family. Well, nobody here would be fooled to think that this is actually my family, right? Because Noah is taller than 3/4 of an inch. Right? And he's not two-dimensional. Neither are the other kids. right? This is not my family. This is a picture of my family. In the same way, when it's saying here that God regretted, God was sorry, it's not in the way that you and I regret things. It's not in the way that you and I are sorry for things. We're sorry because we did bad. We got caught. Right? God here, understand this. God spoke the world into existence, and it was perfect. And then Adam and Eve didn't listen. They didn't believe him. And so God had to follow through with what he said. And what did he say? He said, if you do this, on the day you do this, you will die. There was spiritual death that day, and then that led to physical death. We have a number of people here out sick. Thank Adam and Eve. It's the effects of the fall. Right? Prior to that, in the garden, there was no sickness. There was no death. It was complete perfection. I'm saying all that to say this. Understand that God is not wimpy. He's not emotional. He displays emotion at times, but doesn't do things on a whim. Right? Oh, I shouldn't have made man. Forget it. That's not what this is. Okay? That's what a teenager does when they're upset. God's not a teenager. God is God. But understand this as well. He did have deep sorrow that men followed their own way. He had deep sorrow over the fact that just as me as a dad, and all the dads out here and the moms out here as well, if you have a child and you've loved that child, if they've lied to you, and I guarantee they have probably sometime in their life, did you write on the back of that chair with your fingernail? No, I didn't do that. Really? It's got your name on it. And you're the only one of the kids who can spell.
And her age.
Oh, and her age. Right. I forgot that. Yeah. Oh, I didn't do that. Uh-huh. I'm protecting the innocent by not naming names right now. But if you're a parent and you have discovered your kid lying to you, disobeying you on purpose, knowing that whatever you told them was the right thing, knowing that you showed them how to live or how to function, and they purposed to rebel, how did that make you feel? Proud? Well, I guess you're going to fit in with the rest of society.
Yeah.
Right? As a rebel. No, it didn't make you proud. Even the greatest sinner, who's a parent, doesn't love when their kids rebel against them. And all of us have done our kids wrong in some way. We've not shown them the right attention. We've been short with them. We perhaps have done something else wrong to them. Even if we have good intentions, we've done some wrong. You know what? God never has. God's perfect. Not just in his intention, but in his carrying it out. He's perfect. So yes, it grieved God. It grieved God to see the depravity, to see the disobedience. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to look at this just a little bit, and then we're going to move on. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verse 10. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandment." And Saul was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. There's an instance we see where God displays that same, that's the same word there, that regret. Now, let's fast forward just a little bit to, let's pick it up in verse 28. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also, the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret. For Israel, will not lie or have regret. For he is not a man that he should have regret." So understand, context defines the meaning. Okay, God is not a man. Absolutely true. God does not have regret in a worldly way. He doesn't, because he doesn't sin. There's no worldly sorrow. And yet, he had regret, he had some sorrow, he had some pain over what happened. It's important you grasp this, and here's why it's important you grasp this, because it is important to understand that God does not change. Most of the time that God, when it says God repented or God regretted, it's about things he hasn't even done yet. Very few of the times it's like this where he looks back. All right. We can talk about this offline if you have thoughts or questions for me on that. Let's look at this last verse. Verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Exodus chapter 33 says something very similar. Exodus chapter 33, verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." God doesn't say that about a lot of people in the Old Testament, that they found favor. He does say it about a few. But understand, Noah is in that same line for us to look at, just like Moses. He's in that line that points to Jesus. It says he found favor in God's sight. Why did he find favor in God's sight? What is favor in God's sight? Well, favor in God's sight isn't just having the rain come down on your crops, because God makes the rain come on the righteous and the unrighteous. These people that were outside the camp, as it were, or outside of Noah's camp, they were eating and drinking and marrying and buying and selling and having production. So there was a general grace, there was a general favor that God showed everybody. But when it says that Noah found favor in God's sight, it's like saying he set his seal on him. He loved him in a very special way. Now we can look here down in further and see what Noah did. And four different times it says Noah did all that God commanded. In other words, he completely obeyed. But understand this, it doesn't mean that Noah was perfect. Noah was a sinner. We see his sin come out later. We'll get to that in the weeks to come. But although he was a sinner, he was different. Let me ask you something. If you're in Christ, do you still sin? You'd be lying to me if you said otherwise. Now, that doesn't mean it's okay. That doesn't put God's stamp on your sin to say, hey, yeah, keep it up. But you see, this is in contrast to the rest of the world. What does it say about them? All their thoughts continually were on evil. They were always scheming. Now, if you got saved at a very young age, you may not remember this. I was 24 when I got saved, and there was a distinct difference between the time that I was born again and before I was born again. In the things I wanted to do, the things that I thought were going to make me happy, the things that I thought would fill me. When I was born again, I hated those things. I hated them. It was yuck. It was disgusting. And the things that I used to hate, I didn't want to be around God's people. I didn't want to come to the church. I didn't want to read the Bible. I didn't want to get up early on a Sunday. But not just those things, even the lifestyle. I didn't like that. And then I was born again. And I was altogether different. And it wasn't I was always thinking about evil continually. Instead, if that thought crossed my head, I want to squish it. Right? I don't want to think that way. I don't want to do that. That's the difference. It says Noah was righteous. Noah's found favor in God's eyes. It wasn't that he was perfect. It's that he was in the grace of God. I don't know exactly how that happened. My thought on how that happened is that he was taught down the line. You know, you had all these descendants from Adam, and you had Enoch, and you had even Methuselah and Lamech, who said, hey, this guy is going to provide us relief. They were looking forward and saying, hey, let me tell you why. Let me tell you what happened. And what made Noah different that he would listen? I can't tell you that. It was God. But he sure found favor in God's sight, in God's eyes. I want to wrap up by going to Ephesians chapter 2, where we started our service this morning. We're going to continue down the road of Genesis 6 next week and get into the flood. One thing I didn't mention that I want to just at least mention now, and I'll make sure I share a little bit more next week about it, is when God said that he was going to erase or blot out or destroy, what that means. And literally it means to wash out, like you would with if you had the ability to take an eraser with a pencil and completely erase what you wrote, or to wash out some paint that you wrote, to blot out. I'll get more into that next time when God said that of the rest of humanity. But think of Noah and think of yourself when you read here in Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working, the son of disobedience. that backdrop that Noah lived in, that society that Noah lived in, just like today. Just like today. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That flood there that's going to happen, that we're going to talk more about, that picture of God's destruction there is the picture of God's destruction in the future. It's like what it says here, like the rest of mankind, being a by nature a child of wrath. They were destroyed by the flood. People in the future are going to be destroyed by fire. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That grace, that's unmerited favor. Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Noah was not saved because he built the ark. Yes, he was saved in the ark, but he wasn't saved because of his work. That picture for us, as we're going to get to it, in the flood, isn't a picture of work hard and just obey and you'll be saved. It started with, and Noah found favor in the eyes of God. That favor is like the grace that is shown upon you in Jesus Christ. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you know, from the time of the garden on, God knew, God prepared for there to be a Noah. He was working down that line to bring the one who would bring, quote-unquote, relief. And through him, as we will see, God not only saved him and his family, but he saved the world in a way. While he wiped out the wicked, Noah and his family repopulated the rest of the earth. I hope this perspective humbles you a little bit. It has caused me to have some pause and to understand a little bit more, or to reflect a little bit more on just things that happen in everyday life. You know, don't be surprised. Do not be surprised when the world hates you. Do not be surprised when people don't think like you do. Don't be surprised. You know what? Everybody isn't living in God's grace, in God's favor. And most people want to be a God unto themselves, ultimately. And when that worldview conflicts with the biblical worldview, hey, that there's one God, there's conflict. There's challenge. There's struggle. Don't be surprised. But in it, just as Noah had to be in it as he was building the ark, and as that door closed, and as the rest of the world perished, he had to look to God. He didn't know the name Jesus Christ, but he was trusting in him without knowing that name. He was trusting in God as his Savior. you do well to do likewise. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word today. Thank you for helping us to see truth and to see you in it. Lord, let us not try to boast in ourselves. We boast in you and the work that you've done for us in Christ Jesus on the cross. We thank you for taking us through everything that you've done so far in our life and preparing a way for us in the future. And just as Noah was a herald or a prophet or a teller of truth, and some of those in his line were, help us to do the same in this generation, Lord. Not hold back because of fear or anything else. Lord, we trust you in it, and we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.